Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Well, we are in a sermon series called What Are We? So we're looking at this question of what are we, and this is a time for us as a church to, you know, we did some work in the fall, some mission statement work, to kind of ask, you know, who are we and what are we about? And so during this sermon series, my goal is to kind of lay out some of the stuff and kind of ask some questions about what are we, and to kind of focus on that and to kind of bring this to a close in mid-February. We'll hopefully adopt a new mission statement for the church, and the goal is to have us have a focus and a direction for that. And so to do that, last week we asked the question, what is church? And we looked at how church is used in Scripture and all sorts of stuff with that, and one of the definitions that we came up with is that one scriptural definition of church would be the church is the community of people who have faith in Jesus Christ, who are following Jesus Christ, and who are in the midst of cosmic war. The church is the body of Christ in this cosmic setting, and we are an instrument of God's mercy and also the demonstration of God's grace. The church is mysteriously united to Jesus Christ through faith, as well as united to each other. And it was a long definition, as I said last week, but as you go through the way church is used, it's a big idea. It's a thick idea. And so one of the things you notice is that the church is not a building. The church is not a steeple, right? It's more than this place. The church is this community that gathers and this mysterious being united to each other and to Christ and in the midst of God's purposes for the world. So that's the what are we or the what is church kind of thing. Today we're going to ask a question just about the purpose of church. What's the purpose of church? What's the point? So we'll be looking at that broadly. And to do that, I had two scripture readings that I had pulled out. The first one you heard Renee do from Acts chapter 1, it was the ascension of Christ. But before Jesus ascended into heaven, he commanded his disciples, and he said, "You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And then one of my favorite questions in Scripture follows that. Then imagine this. You're the disciples. Jesus has told you to be his witnesses. And then he floats into the air and vanishes, right? So what are the disciples doing? Just staring up. And an angel comes and says, "Why are you looking in the sky? Like, are you kidding me?" Did anyone else just see that? Right? So it's just kind of one of my favorite questions in Scripture. But the main point of that I wanted you to hear was Jesus' command to his disciples, to his followers, "You'll be my witnesses." And if you were to look at a map, you would see Jerusalem, and then Judea's a little bigger outside of Jerusalem. Samaria's to the north of that, and then to the ends of the earth. That's this telescoping view of including everything. And now we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And in this is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus has been raised from the dead, which is amazing, and he's meeting the disciples after he's been raised from the dead. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, to the end of the age.'" Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, gracious Heavenly Father, pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So our purpose matters, this whole thing. What's the point? It's an important question to ask because our purpose matters. The point of our lives and that sort of thing matters. And there's a movie I was thinking about with that. One of my favorite movies is WALL-E. I love the movie WALL-E. This is a tremendous movie. In fact, one year when Elijah was 4 and Alexander was 2, they were WALL-E and Eve. It's good that you've seen the movies. If you haven't, you could not fully appreciate what I did there, right? So, good. Once again, it all comes back to being about Andy. So that's healthy is, I think, the word for that. Good. So, but Wall-E, I love the movie Wall-E. So in the movie Wall-E, just to kind of give you a refresher if you haven't seen it, humans are, well, Earth has become uninhabitable due to neglect, and there's just piles of trash all over. Basically, what humanity has become is locusts. We've just kind of eaten and consumed stuff and just made the garbage heap of everything. They've ceased to care for the Earth, so here you get a picture of the Earth that is just piles of garbage. It's not inhabitable, and when they do like a pullback picture of the Earth, it's just like all through orbit, it's just surrounded by garbage orbiting the Earth. And so what happened was all humans were launched into space on this self-sustaining ship that uses robots to meet all your needs. And so all the humans are on this big kind of spaceship, and they're sitting on these floating chairs, and they kind of beam around, and then robots serve them. So all they do is they're just kind of floating consumers. And it's weird in the movie because they actually have advertisements given for them, but they get everything for free. So it's just like it's still trying to get you to consume. Meanwhile, back on Earth, Wall-E is this robot that's, he's one of several robots that have been given the task to clean up. And he's kind of like the only one left. He's got a little solar charger that he goes through, and he goes scooping in and cleaning up trash. And he's been doing this. The humans have been in space for generations, for centuries. They've been out into space orbiting around because Earth has not been habitable. So Wall-E has been cleaning up things. It's Wall-E and a cockroach are basically the only things that are left. And a funny thing has happened. As Wall-E has cared for the Earth all of these years, a strange thing has happened to this robot. He's developed a personality. It's almost like he's becoming almost human. But a funny thing's happened to the humans. In their time away, they've kind of morphed into become this different kind of thing. Humans, with their time away from Earth, with the lack of gravity, and with their lifestyle of just consuming all the time and sitting on a chair and floating around, have become just kind of blobs of flesh. And they sit reclined all day. They can't even really stand when they try to. So this person that's fallen can't get back up into his chair because they're not used to just literally like standing or moving around. And the fascinating thing in this movie is the way the humans are portrayed in a cartoon-like way. They look unreal. I'm not just talking about their size, but the way they are drawn is cartoonish. They are drawn in a way that shows them it's kind of less than real. Like there's something about their humanity that's been lost. And if you compare them to the way Wall-E looks, Wall-E looks more realistic. The way a robot might look if he's doing this job that he's doing. He's kind of beat up and scruffed up, but he's got kind of harder edges, better defined. And so you get, and he's developing a personality. And meanwhile, the humans being removed from Earth, being removed from what they ought to be doing, become less human-like. And that's a fascinating portrayal. And I don't think it's by accident. I think that is a purposeful move on behalf of the people who made this animated movie to depict the humans in that way so that they look less human. They look more like cartoons. There's something about the separation from Earth, something about this life of consumption that has changed humanity. Because when they show old pictures of humans, they look like humans would look, and they've become more cartoonish and less human-looking as it's gone. Then something interesting happens in the movie through a series of events. Wall-E finds the first sign of life on Earth, or the first sign that Earth might be able to host life again, and it's this little plant, because plants haven't been growing there for a while. And through the series of events, he gets the plant back to this huge ship, and the captain of the ship has to make a tough decision what to do. Because the way protocol works is when they find this plant or whatever, they're supposed to go back. But one of the things the captain's noticed is he's kind of, since he's been removed from this, like it's been generations. He's never seen the Earth, so he has to look on these kind of hologram things to teach him about Earth, and he's seen all these things about the way the Earth looks. Well, then he sees a hologram of the way the Earth looks now with the garbage all over the place, and it's a disconnect, and he says, well, this isn't the way it's supposed to look. There's something wrong there. And then they get this thing with this plant, and it's like, well, I guess we have to go back, but should we go back? Because this isn't the Earth that we left. And so you get to this point where it's this kind of crucial decision, and it's the pivotal point for the captain's character in this, and I would say kind of the pivotal point for the humanity story arc within the midst of this. So let's go ahead and watch that here. just like being at home.
There you go, little guy. You came a long way for a drink of water. Just need someone to look after you, that's all. We have to go back. Otto, come down here.
Aye, aye, sir.
All right. I love that part. It like chokes me up every time. I know you think I'm probably goofy because of that, but I love this movie and this story and that moment where he realizes, you know, he's looking at the plant. Says, you just needed someone to care for you. That's all you needed. And then he realizes we've lost our purpose. And in losing our purpose, it affects everything. And so then he knows we have to go back. When you're looking at story arcs, that sort of thing, these decisions that character makes are characters make are really important in the midst of storytelling, and that's a pinnacle point in that movie where the story hinges on that and the story changes from that point forward as they move forward into that leader's decision that we need to go back because we were called to be something more than this. Beautiful story, and it's a fascinating story that Hollywood would put this out. It's a brilliant movie. I know it's a kid's movie, but it is a brilliant movie that's saying something profound about what it means to be human. You just needed someone to look after you, that's all. As humanity drifted from our purpose, we became less human. And Wally is speaking to that. I love that movie. And I love looking at those stories because you probably realize there are a lot of stories, a lot of narratives floating around our world today that people buy into. And a lot of those narratives that people buy into are, quite frankly, very dehumanizing. There are a lot of stories that we believe about ourselves, our purpose, and what life is about that strip away our humanity bit by bit. Maybe you know some of the narratives. Maybe it's stuff like you'll never be good enough. You never were this or that. Maybe you're even a person that's been through some abuse and some verbal abuse, and it's hard not to believe those lies that you are always less than. There are narratives that are dehumanizing. Maybe it's just the narrative like they wrestle with Wally, that they believe that happiness comes from doing whatever feels good. Right? Just consume, consume, consume. Is that narrative out there? Telling us that we need to do whatever our flesh desires whenever we need to do that. You know who does that? Animals. Animals go out in the field and rut. Animals eat stuff that falls in front of them. That message that the culture is giving you is dehumanizing. It is treating you as someone not in the image of God. We were called to something better. There are narratives that are dehumanizing. Maybe it's a story that, boy, if you just work hard enough, you can save yourself. If you do this, you can earn it. You can get that peace or whatever you're looking for. So you work and you work and you take and you buy and you give and you try and fill that hole in yourself, but nothing ever works. It's always just out of your reach. You're never going to find that peace or that validation or that whatever it is that you're looking for, that joy. It's just always out of your reach. Maybe it's that narrative that you're buying into, that if I work hard enough, then I'll be okay. There are a lot of dehumanizing stories out there that people believe. We have a different story. We have a better story, and we need to tell our story. Our story begins this way, that in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth was it was a formless void, and God created. God spoke a word and created, and God created from chaos into order. God brought order and God brought goodness. God paused at these different moments in creation and said, "It is good." God created, and God created a good creation. And then in the pinnacle of this creation, God creates humanity. It's at the peak, and God says it is very good. And God creates humanity. God creates humanity with a special purpose, a special role, to be stewards over creation, to tend over the garden. And in this special role, somehow humanity has this special place within creation to be God's representative somehow. We were created in the image of God. That humanity's role in regards to creation is holds the key to something. It is some important role, and we see this just in the beginning of Genesis 1 and 2, that in the image of God we are created, and created with this purpose of tending over creation. Somehow special representatives, but then things went wrong, humanity rebelled. We wanted to be like God. We believe the lie of the serpent who suggested that God is holding back on you, right? There are better things around the corner that God's trying to keep you from. You ever heard that lie? The devil ever sat on your shoulder and said, no, you need to go this way. God's holding back on you. This rule, this law is in place because God's trying to keep you from being happy. And so humanity buys into that lie because we want to be gods over our own lives. You can be just like God, the serpent says. And so we choose to do that and we rebel. Sin is the desire to be God over our own lives. It's turning our backs on God. And when you sin, it doesn't just affect you. It ripples out destruction and brokenness all around you. And humanity, which had our special place in creation as the image bearers of God to creation, when we rebelled against God, it didn't just affect us. It affected all of creation. We call it the fall. Genesis 3, God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to curse the ground and break it because of you. God is pronouncing what has happened. We had a special place as God's stewards in creation. We rebelled against God, so what happened? Cursed is the ground because of you. Romans 8 says that creation itself is in bondage. It's groaning and travail. That there's something broken. That creation has profoundly been knocked off its hinges. There's something not quite right. And here's the thing. When we look around ourselves, we notice there's something not quite right. This idea that creation was originally good but is now broken seems to be the most demonstrable aspect of our faith. That you can look around and you can see the potential for goodness but the profound brokenness around us. Isn't that the case? This amazing potential for goodness, but this deep and profound brokenness that breaks our hearts. And it's almost like the brokenness hurts even more because we know that it should be different. Where does that idea that it should be different come from? I would say it comes from the fact that creation was created good and then fell. Well, our story continues because God is faithful. God is a good and faithful God, which means that God does not give up. We may not deserve help, but we are God's good creation, and God is faithful, and God's not going to abandon us. So God begins this rescue mission. Begins with Abram. He calls this person out because he's going to be, God's got to begin this process of making things right again. So he calls Abram and he says, you'll be blessed to be a blessing. I'm going to build a nation from you. And then from Abram, you get the people of Israel, this God's people. This is the way God is revealing himself and the way God is beginning this rescue project. God delivers them from slavery to Egypt, right? And delivers them and says, you'll be my people and I'll be your God. And then gives them the law. And the law is one way to think about the law is this. As back in the garden, humanity said no to God, I'll do my own way. The law is a way for us to say, I won't do my own way, I'll say yes to God. But of course, we can't do that. There's something profoundly broken in us. So even when we're given the law, we still are not able to withhold to uphold it and to do it right. And so the creation or the rescue project moves forward, and the peak of God's rescue project, the peak of history, the pinnacle of the Israel project comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, right? The pinnacle of what everything was moving towards, the one that the prophets foretold, the one actually that God foretold of in Genesis 3 when he said, and you will bear a child, and his heel will crush the serpent's head. Right? Everything points towards Jesus, the pinnacle of this rescue project. And in this rescue project, we find Jesus living for us. The Word became flesh. In order to rescue broken creation, God entered into creation. In order to fix humanity, God became human. In order to put things right, God entered into the brokenness. So Jesus lived obedience towards God on our behalf. Where we say no to God in our sin, Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. See, Jesus stands in our place, and where we rebel, Jesus is obedient. He's fixing what it means to be human. He's repairing that brokenness that's deep and profound. And then Jesus takes upon himself the sins of the world. All of our sin, all of our brokenness, all of the hurt and the suffering and the pain, even death itself, he takes upon himself as he dies on the cross. And it's laid with him in the grave. Death is laid with Christ in the grave. And then here's the good news. Death is dealt with and it stays in the grave. But on the third day, Jesus walked out. Right?
He was raised from the dead and given new life, so that any of us who believe in him by some mystery of faith unite ourselves with Christ so that we can walk in newness of life also. Jesus, the pinnacle of God's rescue mission. Jesus who raised from the dead. Jesus then meets with his disciples, his followers, the people who believe in him, the people who say, you know what, you are showing us the way it ought to be. This is what it means to be fixed. When it talks about new creation, it's talking about the reparation of God's good creation. It's talking about the rescue of God's good creation. It's talking about creation being what God meant for it to be. New creation. The brokenness, the shackles are taken off. And Jesus shows us the first fruits of that new creation. And as Jesus stands before his disciples as the first fruits of that new creation, and they are following him to enter into that, he gives them a command. And he says, now you go out and make disciples of all nations. Jesus sends them out. He says, now you go out and be witnesses, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You see, Christianity is not about just going to heaven when you die. Christianity is about a good and a faithful God who looks at the brokenness and the sin and the destruction of his good creation and says, no, I will not let sin win. I will not let brokenness win. I will not let death win. It's about a good and a faithful God who comes back to rescue his good creation, that does not abandon it to destruction by evil. It's about a God who rescues us. It's about God's rescue, and we are caught up in that. You and I are caught up into God's great rescue mission because we remember, we proclaim the truth that God created and said, it is good. And he's a faithful God, and he's not going to let us go. Right? So we are rescued by Jesus and then sent out to rescue more people, to bring more people into Jesus' rescue. So one beautiful way to put this is, there's a book on Christianity, one of my favorite books on Christianity called Simply Christian, Why Christianity Makes Sense by N.T. Wright. It's kind of almost like a postmodern apologetic to the faith. It's just kind of a beautiful book. And one of the things that N.T. Wright says in this about the church is he says, the church exists to announce to the world that Jesus is its Lord. This is the good news. And when it's announced, it transforms people in societies. Jesus is in the transformation business. If things are broken and God's putting it to rights, it looks like transformation. Or, he also says this about the church, God intends to put the world to rights. Like, that's such a beautiful thing. I mean, don't you ever just like look at the news and look at the hurt around you and say, I just wish someone would make this better. What if God really intends to do that? Like, that's the truth we believe. That's why we believe that Jesus is coming back. It's not about us going somewhere else so that we're rescued. Jesus comes back because evil doesn't get to win. Somebody is going to make it better. So we believe that God intends to put the world to rights. And he's dramatically launched this new project through Jesus. Those who belong to Jesus are called here and now, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be agents of that putting to rights purpose. What a beautiful call for what it means for us to be the church. We, the people of Jesus Christ, are called to be agents of God's putting to rights purpose. Since we believe that God someday is going to send Jesus Christ back and he's going to set everything okay, the question is, if you're on Jesus' team, what does your life look like now? It looks like people are saying, well, if God's business is putting things to rights, then that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to give my life to. That it's not about me and my consumption and this or that, but it's about a broken world that God loves. And if I'm on God's team, that dictates how I live my life. That's our calling. Those who belong to Jesus are called to be agents of that putting to rights purpose. God has rescued us and then called us to be part of that rescue mission. You see it throughout Scripture. You see it in Matthew 28. Jesus has been raised from the dead. The disciples are worshiping him. By the way, Jewish people are only supposed to worship one God, Yahweh. What does that tell you about their view of Jesus, that they're worshiping Jesus? Anyway, so the disciples are worshiping him. These Jewish disciples are worshiping him. And Jesus says to them, all authority has been given to me, so you go and make disciples, by baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Baptizing and teaching them to obey Jesus' commands. the go and make disciples, the Greek for that. It's not like one Greek word for make and one Greek word for disciples. It's one word, disciples, that's been made into a verb. So one way to think of it is like discipleize, go discipleize people. That's kind of cool, right? Go discipleize. So Jesus says, go out and discipleize people, baptizing them, teaching them to obey Christ. And the Greek word for disciple has these implications with it. The word disciple is you are learning. There's this intellectual process as you're learning this stuff, this intellectual process that has external effects. You learn about Jesus and the commands of Jesus, and your life changes. Something changes. It sounds like transformation. Something's going on. There has to be transformation. It's all through the scriptures, all through our traditions. I mean, the word repent itself, like Jesus, you know, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent literally means you stop going the direction you're going. You stop, you turn around, and you go the right way, right? Transformation. You see transformation all throughout. You see it in Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2, it says, Paul writes, do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't be like what you see around you. Don't be like the stuff you see around you. There are false narratives in this world around you telling you who you are, what you should be doing, and what you're worth. Don't blend into that. These are false stories. Don't be conformed to the world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Sounds like discipleship, transformation. Or baptism. Baptism is shown as transformative. If you do a word study on baptism, you'll see many times when baptism happens, the Holy Spirit is there. But the Holy Spirit of God is involved in baptism. Somehow, one way or the other, something happens, and then the Holy Spirit of God is this transformative power. So baptism happens, and God is involved. God is doing something in baptism. Or in Romans 6:3, Paul writes about baptism. He says, don't you realize that when you were baptized into Christ? Which, think about that. That somehow in baptism we're connected to Christ. You're baptized into Christ, into his death, and buried with him. That's why, that's the tradition of immersion. The powerful part of the immersion tradition is this, is not that so you get all wet. And it's not actually because Jesus was immersed, because Jesus was baptized with John the Baptist baptism, which will blow your mind, but that's the way it is. What it is this, when you're immersed, it's like you are going into the grave and then raised out. Because Paul writes, don't you realize when you were baptized, you were baptized into Christ and baptized into his death. So you were buried with Christ so that just as he was raised from the dead, you may walk in newness of life. That you are literally being connected with Christ somehow so that by the work of Christ, you go through the grave and into a new life. That's transformation. That's transformation. Right? Or you see it in other places. Galatians 5 talks about transformation, right? The fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is in you, your life looks different. So you see different evidences of that, different fruits. So if you have a tree growing in your yard and you notice next August that tree has apples on it, what kind of a tree do you have? A pear. No, right? You know, right? It's an apple tree because you can tell what's going on inside the tree by what happens on the outside. So Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to see what's going on, if you want to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit working, you look for these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? As we learn in Caravan, right? The fruit of the Spirit is not coconut, and we go all that stuff. Transformation happens. And so when the Holy Spirit is transforming you in here, you see these evidences of it. Transformation happens. If we want to define, we had a, so when Zach McNeese, the district youth guy, came and spoke with some of our youth people and leaders here, one of the things he asked I thought was a cool question. He said, you know, you got to define the win. Define the win. What does it mean for you to win? Like, what's the point? What's your purpose? Define the win. I like that concept. Our win is this, lives transformed in Jesus Christ. If we see transformation happen, people's lives being changed in Jesus Christ, that's awesome. Like, that's what it's about. I don't care if we have 7,000 people here a week, if everybody's the same. It doesn't matter. Who cares? I might get a bigger salary, so maybe I'll care. I don't know. But besides that, right? That's not why we get here. We don't get here so we're the most popular people in St. John's. Our purpose is that people's lives would be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the work of Jesus Christ. That people whose lives and relationships are broken are beginning to exhibit things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, right? That people who are exiled from God can find out that God's been waiting with his arms open to embrace them. That God who buy into the people who buy into the narrative that you are worthless and you'll never amount to much, hear the voice of God say to them, "You are my precious child and I love you." Right? That transformation that happens. That's why we gather. Transformed lives in Jesus Christ. So what's the point? Well, the point is we're agents of God's rescue mission. What's the point? Well, the point is to proclaim this good news of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. What's the point? Well, the point is to be in the midst of a Holy Spirit-driven transformation of lives. Or as Charles Wesley put it, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. I love that line. I love that line. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Because I happen to believe that there's a lot of people who are imprisoned by sin. There's a lot of people who are imprisoned by brokenness. So I focus on the grand narrative of God's rescue story today. Because there are many narratives in the world that are deeply dehumanizing. There are many stories and ways that we live out our lives that strip away our humanity. Just like the movie WALL-E portrays. I mean, if you focus on consumption, for example, you begin to lose your humanity. You begin to lose your humanity because sin is like a cancer. It destroys and eats away at who you are, but it also eats away at who God would have you be. We're so confused that we think freedom means doing whatever my body wants me to do, whereas I would argue that freedom means becoming the person that God would have you be. The freedom to be that which you were created to be in Jesus Christ. The freedom to be truly human in relationship with God. But sin eats away at that. It's dehumanizing. What if there's a cure for that? Like, what if God really did break the power of canceled sin? What if Jesus Christ really does set prisoners free? What if God really is going to set things to rights? What if God really is as good and faithful as Scripture says he is? And he's not going to abandon his good creation, and that means you and me. Like, what if God really is in the rescue business? Wouldn't that be awesome if God really was rescuing people? Individual lives and groups of people that was saving them? What if God was really breaking negative generational patterns and families so that these children would know something different? Like, what if God really was in the rest? What if God really breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free? And what if Jesus really did send his followers out to be a part of that transformative work? What's the point? The point is this. Jesus wants to make dead people alive. Jesus wants to make dead people alive. And we need to tell people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.